we look at the passage, let's start by asking God to enlighten us. Father, as we look at your word this morning, just take the truths from it and seal them on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Shortly after losing the 1984 US presidential election to Ronald Reagan, Walter Mondale rang up Mitch McGovern, who had lost 12 years earlier, and asked, "When does the pain stop? When did you wake up in the morning and not feel like throwing up?" McGovern replied, "I'll tell you when I get there." They'd based their lives around being president. They'd got through the primary campaign and then campaigned for the presidency. It had taken a year out of their lives. And they had the next 4 years mapped out. They'd known what they'd be doing, and then they lost. Everything they'd worked for was gone. All that they'd based their lives around that year, all their dreams were gone. And by the sounds of it, McGovern never got over it. He was still reliving the awfulness of losing on a daily basis. Well, in the passage today, Jesus presents a choice of what we live for, a choice that should put losing presidential elections in perspective, a choice that lasts not just for this life, but for eternity. And the consequences of the choice are life or death, joy receiving Jesus' mercy, being a part of his family, or eternal pain. Jesus has just told the people that those who choose to do the will of God are members of his family, of God's family, presenting how good God's eternal kingdom will be. We're part of the king's family, princes and princesses in the kingdom. And then a large crowd come to him, so large that he's got to create a distance between them, and chooses to teach them from a boat. And he tells them stories that he only actually explains to his disciples. And in the first of them, the farmer sows seed and is very casual where it goes. Talking to farmers, I know, and you know better than me, that they tend to value their seed. But not here. It's sowed on the path, on the rocky ground, among thorns. Why haven't the thorns been removed first? And on good ground. And of course you get what you expect. The birds ate the seed on the path. The seed on the rocky ground sprung up quickly, but withered in the sun. The seed among the thorns was choked, but that in the good ground produced a crop. What does it mean? Jesus doesn't give the crowd answers, he just lets them think about it. But he tells the disciples. His explanation, the path of those who hear the message about the kingdom and does not understand. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. They're the ones who hear no response. The devil comes. The evil one, providing opposition, and they don't hear. Do we reflect on God's words, hold close to our hearts? The rocky places are those who hear the word and at once receive it with joy. In verse 21, but when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. They're the ones who hear, but are not prepared to live for it. when it's hard. They like the provision. They like all the things that it's God's word brings. But they're not prepared to live in the tough times. How do we react to trouble because of the gospel? Do we seek to serve God, to press into God at those times? Or do we look elsewhere? Because we need to press into God and seek to serve him when we face trouble. The seed among the thorns in verse 22 is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. They're the ones that here are worried about this life, worried about money, concerns for people, family, God. Do these become our focus? Are we focused on people, family, job, farms, other things, or do we treat the kingdom as the ultimate treasure for ourselves and for those around us? How can we hear the word and not let worries, chasing material things, distract from it? But the one who receives the seed that fell on the good soil is in verse 23. The man who hears the word and understands it, he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Understanding the word means we'll live it out in our lives, produce fruit, do the will of God, live more and more focused on the kingdom. The point of the parable, people have asked which ones are saved, not what the parable's about. And it's about not looking back, looking forward, seeking God's kingdom, hearing the word, reflecting on it, producing fruit. The point is, we don't want to be the seed among the thorns. We don't want to be the seed on the path. We don't want to be the seed sown in rocky places. We want to be fruitful. The point of God's word is not an intellectual exercise, not learning a set of facts, but about getting to know God. Who he is. What opportunities do we give ourselves to hear the word? How much do we reflect on it? Give ourselves a chance to know God better. Allow the Spirit to work in our lives, to produce fruit. Even when persecution comes, or there are significant distractions in our lives, do we continue listening to the word, seeking God, and so allowing his kingdom to grow in us? As the passage goes on, Jesus gives warnings to show how important it is to listen to God's word and grow in relationship with him. As the consequences are life or death, going to heaven to be with Jesus or to hell. And the next parable goes directly to this topic. In verse 24, we find a parable about weeds. Now, as far as I'm concerned, my garden could do without weeds. They're a pain that need dealing with. And in the parable, we find that the wheat that's sown has weeds along with it. And the owner of the field decides to wait for harvest. It says, not an immediate thing. The wheat grows up first into the kingdom and is left to do so. Left to grow, and the weeds grow along with it. The explanations, Jesus is the one who sows, and the wheat is ours. It's the sons of the kingdom, those who respond to Jesus' words. But among the wheat, the devil sows weeds. We do face opposition. We can expect persecution. We can expect difficulties. But God waits to see until the end of the age. He gives everyone a chance to repent, to turn to him, to receive the mercy that he offers in Jesus. But there will be judgment. If we look at verse 41, it reads, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hell is a reality. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place for people missing God's provision. In contrast, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous will bask in and reflect the glory of God. They'll enjoy the kingdom as part of the family of God. The best family celebrations now are only a poor reflection of what they'll be in the kingdom of God. So, the parable emphasizes the importance of the kingdom. Black and white, either seek God and do good, or else. Choices, there's an emphasis and importance of where we go, of heaven or hell. Before we go further, let's just spend a moment clarifying what hell is, as it's a recurring theme in Matthew. Jesus speaks of it to people constantly. It's a very uncomfortable fact. It's something we should speak about only with tears in eyes. For some, it's very personal. I've got family who don't believe. Now, hell can be something that persuades people who actually believe in a God, to become Christian. In Hong Kong, a friend had come to church because he thought there was a God and was terrified of going to hell. He came to know Jesus and grew in the kingdom, so had no reason anymore to fear hell. Jesus refers to it regularly in Matthew, so that those who know God choose to value the kingdom and grow in it, knowing how bad the alternative is. What is hell? Revelation 20 is a place not created for us, but for the devil and his angels. In Matthew, it's a place of eternal punishment, of fiery furnace, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. In 2 Thessalonians 1, it reads, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified." So there's two pictures here. The place of destruction where the soul's destroyed, and the place of separation from God. The sad thing about hell is people choose it. They choose to reject God. They choose to be shut out from his presence rather than in it. Now, that's a really true picture, that people reject God, but does not portray the awfulness, because there's none of God's provision there. And we have God's provision throughout the world. But we should remember that hell is displayed in Revelation 20 as a lake, not a universe. It's small. It lacks importance in the kingdom of God. So in summary, it's a real, It's a place that you don't want to go to. It's a place where God's provision's absent, and therefore there's eternal suffering. But if you choose to go, choose not to want relationship with God, and sadly, some people do, then you can. Now, between the parable of the weeds and its explanation, there's two parables, and the two parables are where we should be focusing our lives, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. And in both of these, the kingdom's not something you get all of immediately. Just like the wheat, the mustard seed grows. Verse 32, though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. It's not overnight, one moment to the next. But it grows, it keeps on growing. Similarly with yeast, it takes time to work it through all the flour. If you don't spend the time working it through, bread doesn't rise. It takes hard work. Not a snap of your fingers, but takes time. And the same is true of the kingdom in our lives. Not one of us should claim that we're perfect. I doubt I'd be quite as uppity as Charles Spurgeon, the 17th century preacher, was when he found people claiming sinless perfection. But then he'd look for a jug of milk or water to tip over them and use their reaction to demonstrate how wrong they were about sinless perfection. He clearly thought that realizing that we need to grow to be in the kingdom and avoid the fire of hell was worth getting a few milk stains on their best clothes. We don't know it all. We will fall short. Which means we both need patience with ourselves, honesty, but seeking to grow. At a mission in Oxford before World War II, when I survey the wondrous cross, speaking of Jesus dying for our sin, the mercy that Jesus offers on the cross, that means if we accept it and respond to it, we can have life as members of his family. William Temple, a future Archbishop of Canterbury, stopped them before the last verse and said, "Now, if you mean them, the words, with all your heart, sing them as loud as you can. If you don't mean them at all, keep silent. If you mean them even a little and want to mean them more, sing them very softly." The organ played, and 2,000 voices whispered, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I think we can safely say that we, like the 2,000, certainly for me, may know Jesus dying for us demands our lives, but we realize this in part and need to learn to value this more. But the kingdom, what is done, will become more important in our lives over time as we value it. Jesus speaks in parables to ask the crowds to reflect. He wants committed hearts, not just people given easy rules to follow, like the Pharisees tried to give them, not always so easy, but a people who represent his love, his mercy to others. And that's not always so easy, and it's certainly not following rules. but a people who want to do that more and more. That's the contrast to the people going to weeping and gnashing of teeth is us, people growing in the kingdom of God, wanting to know more, learning to value the kingdom more. Jesus goes on to tell parables about on valuing the kingdom about everything. Now, Mehdi Dibish was a pastor in Iran in the 90s. He was imprisoned for becoming a Christian from a Muslim background. He was sentenced to death, but the churches there managed to get his story to the West. It was in the Western press. This led to pressure to his release, seeing his family again, before he was killed by a militia there. But his letters represent his view of life. He quotes Paul saying, "To live is Christ, and to die is to gain." He looks forward to going to be with his Lord. That's what mattered to Mehdi Dibish. And such commitments challenging. Similarly, we find Jesus in the parables. Verse 44, the man sold all he had for the treasure. Verse 46, the merchant sold all he had for the pearl. It asks awkward questions. What are our lives based around? What does it mean for us now? It's a different environment. We're not in prison for Jesus with no real options except to look forward to the kingdom. And none of us have been knocked back for being president of the US. For some, can set their hearts on a new job, a promotion, what might have been. We can base our lives on things in this world now. Around money, around success, or power, or pleasure, or surviving, or ambitions for family, for children, and leave the kingdom of God, relationship with the creator of the universe, as a secondary item. Or we can make it central. How central is it in your lives? Are we like Mehdi Dibish, who wanted to go with Jesus? It's a hard standard. The kingdom cost him his life, but meant he had life for eternity. And Jesus is making clear that that's worth it. As we go on, the parable of the net in verse 47, the good fish are collected, the bad are thrown away. The point here, verse 50, the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We either end up in the kingdom of God or in hell. There's no in between. Jesus is emphasizing either we value the kingdom of God and want to be in it, or we don't. If we value it, it should be the focus of our lives. It should flow into our relationships with family, with those around us. Jesus' mercy and riches that come from it should be central. And Jesus finishes by emphasizing that there's always more to discover, always more to learn, always more to grow in. Verse 52, therefore, every teacher of law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. There's always more to learn. Every good teacher should go back to the basics of the cross, the resurrection, where we have life, to the mercy Jesus provides as the basis of teaching. But there's always more to discover about God, more in God's word, as we grow in the kingdom, as we get to know God better, and commit our lives to him more and more. So let's pray. Father, we ask for each one of us that you'll enable us to grow in your kingdom, that we'd value it more and more, that we'd grow in it, that we'd know more of your mercy and your love and respond to that. In Jesus' name, amen.